strong. Paul was an Israelite himself. He was a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin, and the most educated man around. And Paul said this. He said, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing for God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Another translation says, "This is your reasonable service." In other words, this is what you do that's not asking too much for you. It's not asking too much to present your bodies as living sacrifices. This is past the basics. This is past salvation. At this point in your life, in your spiritual walk, salvation has already taken place. And even that very thing right there is not something that we stand alone on and think of ourselves higher than we ought to think. Because we didn't do anything to be saved, nor could we. Because if there's something that we could have done to be saved, then Jesus died in vain. It's just that simple. Jesus did not die in vain. So then, let's reverse engineer that. So there's nothing I can do to be saved except accept what Jesus did. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." How many of you want to do that? You want to please the Lord? The same Paul that wrote that is the same guy that said, "The things I want to do, I don't do." Same Paul. "The things I don't want to do." How many of you have things in your life that you want to do, spiritually speaking, but you don't always get them done? That's what Paul was saying. And he said, "The things I don't want to do, the bad stuff, the nasty stuff, the ugly stuff, the temptation stuff, I don't want to do that, but I find myself doing that." Isn't that amazing? How to fix that? How you fix that? You fix your mind. Starts right here. You won't get anywhere that your mind didn't go first. Just that simple. That's what it's saying. Your behavior follows your belief every time. That's why you got to be careful what you condone. If you condone it, you believe in it. If you're wondering, we didn't jump into the baby pool this morning. We jumped right off into the deep side. We're in deep water. Your behavior follows your belief. So then, your belief has to be right. Why? Because if you don't believe right, you'll live wrong. You'll be living according to what you believe, but if you believe wrong, then you'll live wrong. But if you believe right, you will live right. That's what he's trying to get us to see right here. Therefore, we're going to go back to this. There's a whole lot to go back to before we can get this whole thing preached out today. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Now, this is, in other words, he said, this isn't salvation 102. This is a higher level. This is like salvation 2.0. This is Jesus showing up with his light in your life and that light growing and becoming brighter and brighter and brighter as you sacrifice self. You won't get there. Because when you sacrifice, when you put yourself on the altar of God, it is a pleasing aroma that comes up to him. I'm going to back up and prove that to you. But it says therefore, which is a huge word. Therefore. If I were to say, therefore, we're all going to Carowinds today, that sounds good, but it would be a little bit incomplete, wouldn't it? But if I started by saying, George Marshall dipped into his 401k plan, he's paying for it all. Therefore, we're all going to Carowinds today. Better information, right? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Now, let's just look at that. The reason he's saying therefore is because up to this point, he's gone back and explained some things. He said, I'm an Israelite. I'm a Jew. I'm a Hebrew. I'm giving you the whole chapter, not the whole chapter, but a part of the chapter that came before this, so you'll know what the therefore is about. Okay? He's saying, I was a Jew, and Jesus came first to the Jews. You know that? But the Jews did not receive Jesus. So he sent an apostle out to the Gentiles. That's who Paul was. Paul was an apostle to us and those that lived before us. And what he's saying is that that was a huge picture of God's mercy. He came as a gift to the Jews, but they didn't receive him. But that was all part of God's plan. Because through the mercy extended to the Gentiles, because of the Jews rejecting Jesus, then he made himself and his blessings flow to us. And Paul said, basically, he said, I want that to be such a blessing that in a way it makes the Jews jealous. And they want that mercy back for themselves. They want to experience Jesus for themselves. You can read the chapter 11 for yourself, but that's basically what he's saying. I want them to understand what they missed out on. I want it to be so good that they see what they missed out on. I watched a little show. It was a chick flick, that thing. Actually, my mother-in-law, my wife had been watching it on Netflix. Sometimes I like Netflix. Sometimes I hate Netflix. When it comes to Downton Abbey, I hate Netflix. Because there's like 400,000 seasons to the thing. And each one has 10 episodes. I'm like, 9, excuse me. Pro. I got a pro in the room. But one of the scenes was where one of the ladies of high standing had dumped some guys and they were all going to be in the room. And she had dumped them all, but she said, I think I'll get my hair done a different way and put on this dress because I want them to see what they missed out on. Y'all women can be nasty. Y'all can be so mean. But we're actually supposed to walk in a realm of blessing where people look at us being blessed and say, I want that. It doesn't mean that you're going to have the prettiest house or the nicest car or be able to do anything and any options you want. It means inside of you, when the bad stuff comes, lives a peace that is resident inside of you that somebody looks at and says, how are they peaceful when that's going on? Because you can have stuff, but stuff won't give you peace. But if you got Jesus, it won't matter. Your stuff will become less and less to you. Matter of fact, it'll come out of the equation. Lose some stuff and see how you are after you lose some stuff. And then ask yourself, am I closer to my stuff or am I closer to my Jesus? Bow your heads and let's pray. Just kidding. I ain't through that quick, but that's a sermon in itself right there. Paul said, there's mercy that's been given to us, and the mercy is a result of disobedience of the Jews. Look all the way down to chapter 11 and verse 30. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. Talking about the Gentiles have received mercy because of the Jews' disobedience. We actually had a Jewish rabbi in here whose wife said, We had them come in and do the Seder meal a couple of years. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. If you've never experienced that around Easter time, it's incredible. Experience the Passover meal. And they led it, and they did a beautiful job. But they said every Christian should be thankful for that verse right there. You should be thankful for the disobedience of the Jews because it opened the door for you, for God to have mercy on us. We've now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that they may have mercy, that he may have mercy on them all. See, mercy is God's thing. Mercy is what God wants for us. Mercy is a lesson that you never forget. And in order for there to be mercy, there has to be disobedience first. Or there has to be sin. Or there has to be some type of an offense for mercy to happen. Mercy doesn't just happen on its own. Hey, look, gee whiz, there's some mercy on the side of the road. It doesn't just happen. Mercy happens after an offense. It has to happen that way. This whole thing works out in God's plan. This thing of mercy is beautiful. I remember as a child, I was trying to think of how old I was. It was about 25 years ago, so I think I was 8. My math. But I remember I was about to get a spanking from my dad. My dad was 6'4". I've told you this before. He had this. It might have looked weird to some people. I grew up with it. But he could put his hand, couldn't he, honey? He could put his hand on his chin. That's some big hands. Imagine a child seeing them big things coming at you. I remember for him to get on to us, I really don't remember him spanking me hard ever. But I remember hearing that belt, that was the velocity of that thing coming unleashed from them belt loops. Hit every one of them, but hit them so fast, it was like. And he'd walk down the hall, and he'd curve that thing like a bow, and he'd go, pop, pop, pop that leather. Every time he did, it was like, I heard it coming. I'm like, I knew I was in trouble. Because we'd run wild against my mom. It was 5 of us versus my mom, and she was 5'5". She could spank us in. Y'all don't do that no more. Y'all go to jail for that. But I was raised on them circle spankings. I should have been great in football. But I remember my dad was supposed to spank me one time because I remember my mom saying, son, wait till your dad gets home. That'll change a child. That'll mess up the rest of his little career that day. Little sin career, his little misbehaving career. But I remember what my dad did. He took me back to the bedroom and he said, sit down, son. And he said, I'm not going to spank you this time. I'm going to give you, I'll never forget, he said, I'm going to give you a good talking to instead. That's what he called it, a good talking to. What he was really doing was having mercy on me. And he told me at the end, he said, that son, that right there is what mercy is. From that day forward, I fell in love with mercy. I've sought mercy ever since. The next time I got in trouble, I remember it. I asked my dad. When he said he's going to give me a spanking, I remember him coming to the room. I said, hey, Dad, do you think that you could just give me a good talking to this time instead? I love mercy, but I didn't get it that day. I got judgment. And it was swift. He said, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. I'm going to try to go through this a little faster so that it doesn't bore you. But he said this. He said, I urge you. That wasn't a command. This is an urging right now. This is a prompting. This is an offer. This is something that's been extended to you. It's not a command for you to give your bodies as a living sacrifice. But it is an urge thing. One translation says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice. I beseech. It is a beseeching. It's almost like a challenge. But the best way for us to understand, it'd be like a coach at halftime and your team is behind. And he comes and gives the greatest speech of all time and says, I really need you guys to dig deep because I've got faith in you that you can accomplish this thing, but you're going to have to give it everything that you've got. That's the challenge. I urge you. It's always going to be an urging inside of you. That's that thing where Paul said this, the thing I want to do, I don't do. But it doesn't mean that the urging wasn't there because he wanted to. But the thing I don't do, that's what I find myself doing. And if you do that enough, you will live in disappointment. And that'll be a guilt trap for you. It's not that you won't ever do wrong, but the enemy will use guilt against you because guilt will keep you where you're at. And there's really no such thing as where you're at because everything of just where you're at is actually a small moving backwards. The devil's a copycat. It's like this. Guilt is like God's thing. Godly sorrow. God uses godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is the thing that causes us to turn to repentance. It's not like guilt. Guilt keeps you down. Godly sorrow moves you. It's like he's picking you up and setting you back in the right direction again. And as soon as you get free and everything, you forget that he's looking and seeing everything. You go run off and do your own thing, and you go do the thing that you said that you didn't want to do. And he picks you back up and says, I urge you. See, the coach can't make you do it, but he can certainly urge you to. And if your coach is God's word, see, there he was talking in reference to something that they understood that we don't. See, the sacrifices, the burnt sacrifices and sin sacrifices and grain sacrifices and peace sacrifices and guilt sacrifices, all these things had still been in effect up to the time of Jesus. Jesus was getting ready to be the perfect sacrifice because the Old Testament sacrifices that were enacted up to this point, they could not forgive sin. They could only hold back the wrath of God. But Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, came to forgive us of our sins and wash our sin away. Anybody say thank you, Jesus? But there was a distinction about the burnt sacrifice. This was a sacrifice. All other sacrifices were compulsory, meaning required. The burnt sacrifice was an offering. It meant that you did it if you want to. It was something that was available to you. And you know, there were sacrifices that were given, and the priest would sacrifice them, and some of the meat that was remained, that portion belonged to the priest, and they could eat it. But the burnt offering was burnt completely. You can read about Leviticus chapter 1. It was burnt completely. Nothing was left. And it was so serious that the next morning they would leave the offering on the fire. The next morning they would come and scoop those ashes out and carry them to a place that was still ceremonially clean. See, there was a place where ceremonially unclean things were kept and another place where ceremonially clean things were kept. See, there were other, like sin sacrifices. They would take an animal, they would kill it, they would sprinkle the blood on the altar, they would cut it into pieces, they would wash some of those pieces. Some of those pieces would be taken out and put in the ceremonially unclean pile. But this offering, the Bible says that the way this will be carried out is that they will scoop out the ashes, leave it on the fire till it's completely burnt, scoop the ashes out, take them outside of the camp, and put them in a place where they will be ceremonially clean. And they will build that fire up, and they will never let that fire go out. That fire continually burned. And the last part of that scripture said that what went up was a pleasing aroma unto God. Now, what he's trying to help them understand is that now that Jesus has come, you don't have to do these sacrifices anymore. But present yourself as an offering unto God. A living sacrifice unto God, holy and pleasing to God. Still the same principle, but now it's being carried out in you. This is a picture of the mystery of the kingdom of God. What is the mystery of the kingdom of God? Christ in us. In us. See, the sacrifice required an altar. It required blood. The thing is, a lot of people today don't want an altar in their life. What they like, though, is to come to a place where they can hear somebody speak to them that's found an altar in their life, and they'll listen to that, but they don't want an altar in their lives. I heard one, I love this. We were at one of our conferences that we go to every year. I mean, we don't have it. We go to it. Our leadership puts it on. And I get filled up every year. I'm getting ready to go the end of this month or end of August. One of the men that said this, he said, we got this thing called, he said, I label it as vampire Christianity. Vampire Christianity. Vampire Christianity is when we want Jesus' blood, but nothing else. We want his blood, but nothing else. And he'll give you his blood and cover your sin, but there's something else. And the something else is what separates you from everybody else. It's what makes your life pleasing to God. Have you ever got around somebody that their life inspired you because of their walk with Jesus? It wasn't them. It was Christ inside of them. Their life had just become a living sacrifice. No vampire Christianity in them. Yeah, they got Jesus' blood. They found out there's more. I want more. There's a fullness I can walk in. It's a voluntary thing. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present yourself. This is an invitation. This is not a command. It's an invitation for everybody. Not a command, an invitation from God himself for you to come and present yourself now with a changed mind as a living sacrifice. Do you understand that things have to die to produce life? Do you understand that he wants us to have life and have it fully, more fully, to the abundant flow? That happens through us dying to ourself. Not physically dying, spiritually dying to ourself, which may include some physical things around us. You know, we always tell people that when they get saved that you need to speak life to this. Don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that you're speaking death. Speak life. Speak life. Speak life. Let me tell you something. There's some things in your life you need to speak death to. Just back that one up. There's some things in our life we need to speak death to and quit giving it an infusion of life again. Quit resurrecting the thing when God's trying to get us to slay the thing. David and Goliath. David didn't just kill Goliath. He cut the head off of it. There's some things you need to cut the head off of it. You remember the scary movies? They're the dumbest thing in the world, but they're the most predictable. They finally kill the man, the monster, the thing. And they walk away from it. It's dead, and they walk away from it. They usually leave a gun or a knife right there beside it. And as soon as they start walking away, what's that? It resurrects. Well, same thing in our life. It resurrects because we don't cut the head off of the thing. God's wanting us to cut the head off a thing. He's trying to get glory out of our lives, okay? Here's another thing. God gives us a new life. Look at it like this. God gives us a new house. Our old man was over here, and we were living sinful, but God gives us a new residence. The problem is we keep showing up at our old address. Things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. See, God said, look at your neighbor and tell him, God's got better for you. Here's the thing is, we don't want our lives altered, but we don't even have altars in the church. Does anybody even remember what an altar is? Have you ever gone to a church that had an altar in it? I've thought about building them many times. Just get some wood in here and just build some. Because they're cool, but I love them. An altar is what we used to tarry around. We sit there and pray and pray and pray, and good stuff start happening. All of a sudden, something break out of it. I'll be honest, I even had some good naps on the altar. We hung around so long, my dad was the preacher. But the altar is a place of exchange. Why wouldn't you want that? Altar is a place of exchange. I trade my ashes for beauty. I trade my hard times for some peace from God. I trade my diseases for some healing from God. I exchange my downcast for some encouragement. It's a place of exchange. It's a beautiful place. And then if we're not careful, we'll go out here telling other people about the change that's happened in our life, and then Thursday comes, and we done forgot all about Sunday. Then Friday comes, and we're acting a fool. And everything that we have said we stood for, because we haven't offered our bodies a living sacrifice. He's saying, don't make this a Sunday morning, 10 to 12, 11 to 2, whatever it is. Don't make it that thing. That's good, but there's some other hours in the week I want you to let it rain in. There's some other time. Why? Because it makes you believable or it makes you not believable. Can I just tell you something? Nobody can sabotage you like you can sabotage you. You can say what you want, but you reproduce who you are. You can preach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. See, I can do it too. I can act a fool too. Remember what I told you? Our flesh doesn't get saved. Our mind gets saved. Prove it to you spiritually. Our spirits get saved. Our mind is being saved. My flesh ain't saved. My flesh still knows how to do everything it used to do. I've got to control it. I've got to control it. That's a salvation 2.0 thing. God doesn't invite perfect people to build an altar. I told you, it's an altar that you build and you put yourself on it. See, in the Old Testament, oh, man, thank you, Lord. In the Old Testament, it said this about that offering, too, about that burnt offering. It says, either from the flock or from the herd, you go out and you get a male goat or bull without any imperfections. Somewhere along the way, the church got in the habit of sacrificing everybody else. Oh, they think they're so good. Listen to them fry. See, because there was a pattern there that you could go look for something else to burn. And Jesus said, I've come. There's no sacrifice like me. But what I want you to remember is now you put you on the altar. You put you on the altar, and that's what pleases me. God God doesn't invite perfect people to build altars, but he does promise that he'll meet us there. God will meet you there. No tabernacle was ever without an altar. Do you realize that? No tabernacle was ever without an altar. There was no altar that was never in a temple. And he says, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? With that, what is implied is inside of you is an altar. If there's a temple, there's an altar. And you're invited to lay yourself down. The greater the sacrifice, the sacrifice was something to gain power, especially in a pagan world. They would do sacrifices to false gods, but when it got really deep, they would actually offer humans as sacrifice, because the greater the sacrifice meant the greater the power. You won't sacrifice anything greater than yourself. And you love yourself. Do you love yourself enough to sacrifice yourself? I know of a man that went to, this man is over me in the Lord. He went to a foreign country, and he went to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think I even need to take these off anymore. I have to, when I wear contacts, then I have to wear reading glasses. I don't want y'all to think I'm weird. Like, sometimes you'll see me reading like this, and sometimes you'll see me reading like this. This means I'm not wearing contacts, and this means I can see y'all out there. I'm farsighted, but I live in a crazy little world. It's just whatever works best at the time, but I want to see y'all. I think I'm through with my notes. But this man, he went to a foreign country, and this is one of the most powerful men I know in the Spirit. I mean, revelation just flows out of him. But years ago, he went to this foreign country. There was a witch doctor there. The witch doctor sent word to him. And he said, you got 24 hours to leave this island, or I'm going to put a curse on your oldest daughter and she's going to die. You know what? He gave him chills, because he said, how did he even know I had an oldest daughter? And it made him start doubting, made him start worrying. And he told the guy that was with him, he said, take me to his place. Take me to the place where he's at. And he went there, and he said inside of that man's tent were the skulls lined up of people that had been sacrificed to their gods, because they could do that thing there. And everybody looked at this man for power. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the power. This might stretch you a little bit, because we live on this soil, but there are other places where people are praying to gods and sacrificing to gods at a rate that would shame us, and we've got the real God. It was so much it shook him when he went there. And he said, the man looked at him and he said, this is what he said. He said, you don't think I have power? That's what that witch doctor said. He said, you don't think I have power? He said, a bird flew over and he pointed his hand at that bird, and the bird just collapsed and fell to the ground dead. Some of y'all might not ever come back. I'm telling you what the man said. He said he went back to his tent that night. He said, God, and this was years ago, powerful man now, but he was powerful then. He said, God, what did I just witness? Where am I at? And you sent me here. I didn't come here so that my oldest daughter could die from a curse from this dude. And God let him know, you need to see that. There's another power that's real. There's another power that's real. He said, just like that, God spoke to him in his spirit and said, but there is no sacrifice that will bring more power than the sacrifice that was made when I gave my son, Jesus Christ, as a sin offering for you. Don't you fear. Don't be afraid. You walk in that authority because it's not anything that you can do. It's what I've already done. And that man and his family is intact and his daughter is alive, walks in an unction and anointing of power. You know who I'm talking about. I when I get around him, I'm all ears. I'm just saying, it's just like filling me up inside. Listen, God's mercy is amazing. And we didn't do anything to deserve it. And it's because of a disobedience of his chosen people that we got it. But it was also God's plan to double back and scoop them back in. It's an amazing thing. It'll blow your mind at God's will and his intention. But the whole thing is that his word is accomplished. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, all of us, believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's his promise, and it's his plan for us. There's a song, we're not going to sing it now, we're learning it. But have any of y'all heard that song? It's called this, That's What Mercy Did For Me. Have you heard? I can tell you heard it because you said, oh, yes. It's one of them, you don't just go, yeah, I heard it. No, it's like, oh, yeah, I heard that one. It's like breathing life. If you want to know what my favorite song is right now, it was a great I Am. Now it's done switched over. It's done switched gears on me. That's what mercy did for me. Because somebody got a picture. We're going to sing that before long. It's so powerful. What Jesus' mercy did for me. Come on, Christine. Come on, strike something good. I'm fighting. Check.